When we look at the earth, whether it's a complexity of cell life or amazing varieties of animals, insects, birds, fish, we're again dumbfounded, right? I don't know about you. I look at the world around me. I'm like, wow, God is creative. Add to this the beauty of what we see at sunrise or a mountain range. We can surmise that God is only powerful, but also beauty. He's beautiful in himself. I love how King David in Psalm 27 expresses, this one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Why don't we turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're in a 10-part series on what it means to become happy in the Lord. You know, every one of us here wants to be happy, right? Just nod yes. Every one of us wants to sense joy in our hearts and a sense of just positive thinking when we look to the future, when we look at our lives. And that is a possibility in the Lord. I just want you to know that. It is a possibility. You know, a lot of you have been praying when I was on sabbatical, and I asked God to give me one really salient thought to bring back with me to the church. And after 4 months of sabbatical, this was the thought that God gave me, that I could find my complete delight in Him. My complete delight in Him. And I want to share that with you, that we could actually have joy in this life through the Lord. And so we're looking at this passage, so I'm going to read it every week. So maybe you could join me and commit it to memory, right? That might be a good thing. And it begins in verse 4, chapter 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And by the way, that's a command in the original language. Rejoice in the Lord. Then we read, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, or your humility or gentleness, as some Bibles translate it, for the Lord is at hand or near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we pray that so many of us have read this portion many times, but struggle to apply it. Help us even this morning to get closer to application for our lives, that we may understand the beauty of who you are. In Christ's name, amen. Probably one of the hardest things for us to discern, I would say, in this life about ourselves is what we believe about our own happiness. If you were to ask the average person in the world, I'm talking outside of those who claim Christ, about their own happiness, you would discover answers like success, maybe success in one's career, business, finding the right life partner. I've heard that one. If I just had the right person in my life, right? Others would give priority to family and friends as their source of happiness, while others seek their sense of well-being from financial security or material wealth. Now, all those things are not evil in and of themselves. They become an evil when we pursue them as an end in and of themselves. The problem for us as believers in Jesus is that while God invites us to find happiness in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always, that's our key text this morning, we often get entangled in other things. Now, am I insane or is that true or not true? I think I've sat down with so many of you. We struggle with this very thing. These other things, in a way, become idols in our hearts because we are seeking our joy and peace from them. Now, is it wrong to be financially secure? No. It's wrong when we seek our happiness in financial security. Then it becomes an idol. But if I receive it as a gift from God and then I become a channel then to bless others, it becomes a place of worship. And my joy increases and my anxieties decrease. And you can apply that to any one thing that we may derive joy from. Often those who of us who claim Christ as Savior continue chasing after the world and its desires as though those things would grant us happiness and joy we all crave. We're just all so guilty of this. You know, but God, without apology, tells us our greatest joy, our greatest happiness, our greatest sense of well-being and peace is to be found in Him. You know, I shared this last week, but I'll share it again for those of you who weren't here. So in my sabbatical, we have a townhouse, my wife and I, and there's a little tiny patio in the back, and we have decorated with flowers, and I really tried to make it nice, and I began sitting there to spend time with God every day. That was my first priority. And what I noticed in the beginning, after I started taking sabbatical, I was just agitated and anxious in myself. I was struggling just to sit still and know that He is God. And what I discovered as I began to seek God in that place was God began to tell me that I was carrying an anxious disposition towards the church. Now, for 4 months, I didn't have to think about the church. Here I am every week telling you about be anxious for nothing, and here your pastor's anxious about a lot of things. And a sense of conviction from the Holy Spirit came on me. Am I enough? So even if the ministry was taken away, one day it will, as I get older. In fact, everything will be taken away from us at one point. Into this world we came naked, out of this world we'll go naked. Blessed be the name of the world. Isn't that what Job said in his great suffering? And so God wants us to get used to the idea that He is enough, and then whatever joys we receive from the world around us become sources of our happiness, not because they provide the happiness, but we receive them as gifts from God. Then we become worshipers. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it, rejoice. I love that verse in Romans where it says, may the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so through the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Isn't that the kind of life that every one of us want, to be abounding in hope, abounding in joy? Well, that is only to be found in the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to look at two things. First, I want us to discover from God's Word what joy in the Lord is. Is it a feeling? Is it a thought? Is it something tangible and real? And then secondly, I want us to see... Good cue. Good cue there, Linda. Get me in the mood to preach. Secondly, I want us to see some of the obstacles that come between us and this promised joy in the Lord. What are the things that get between us and God? Even ministry can get between us and God. Right, Pastor Mike? Pastor Mike? So let's look at these two things together. Discovering the joy in the Lord. Now, let's start with this question. How do we know who God is? How do we know who God is? Well, the Bible teaches there are only two ways that we can know God. And that's called general revelation and special revelation. So I'm going to make you guys theologians today. You ready to be theologians? Okay. General revelation is creation. We look at the world around us, and generally speaking, God shows us something about himself through nature. But nature cannot give us all the information we need about who God is. And so what does God do? He gives us special revelation through the Bible. A Bible that was written over 1,600 years by 40 authors through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God describes himself in the Bible. So let's just start with this special general revelation, creation. Now, I say that it provides only a partial understanding of God because we need more information. It gives us some information, but only a partial story. So let me help you out here. When we look at the majesty of creation, we can surmise that God is not only powerful, but he is amazingly creative. Can we do that? I think we can come to that conclusion, that he's powerful and creative. When we look at the majesty of creation, for example, when we look at the heavens, we see the amazing distances between our solar system and galaxy and the other galaxies. And now with telescopes like the Hubble and the Webb, we can see distant galaxies and stars that fill the universe. And we say, wow, God is powerful to put all those things into place. And just to show the insufficiency of human ingenuity, right? For years, we all thought, well, taught, I should say, we didn't think it, but we were taught it in the average science class that the origins of the universe came from the Big Bang. Now, Scripture doesn't teach that, but that's what is being taught. And so the idea is Hubble was an astronomer, and through a telescope, he looked into the farthest place he could see at that time and saw a red band of light, which this is beyond my knowledge. I'm just telling you what I understand in part, that based on that band of light, that the universe is expanding. So what they decided, because it's expanding from their point of view, that means there had to be a start point, and so they have this what is called Big Bang Theory. Now, that stands in great contrast to what the Scripture says, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But these are two different ideas that are in opposition to each other. And so really, all we can say is God says, thus says the Lord, and then the scientist says, well, it all came from Big Bang. You see that red little band of light? We can surmise that it's expanding. Well, in 2021, Hubble telescope was sent. They couldn't really disprove it with that. In 2021, the Webb telescope was sent up. This is the most powerful telescope in our orbit that's ever been created. And now they can see into the far reaches of the universe. And what they discovered was so amazing, they couldn't even believe that there are billions of galaxies. Not millions, billions. And they're dumbfounded. But what else did they discover? In the far reaches of the universe, this telescope found that there were new stars, new galaxies. Now, what that does, it creates a problem. The problem is, if the universe is expanding uniformly, why are there new galaxies where only old ones should be? And so now astronomers say, well, you know, there might be a Big Bang, but we don't know, and they're all confused about it. Now, I share that story because it just shows you how foolish the heart of man is. You know what Psalm 51 says? The fool, or Psalm 50, I think, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When we look at the Earth, whether it's a complexity of cell life or amazing varieties of animals, insects, birds, fish, we're again dumbfounded, right? I don't know about you. I look at the world around me. I'm like, wow, God is creative. Add to this the beauty of what we see at sunrise or a mountain range, we can surmise that God is only powerful, but also beauty. He's beautiful in himself. I love how King David in Psalm 27 expresses, this one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Isaiah 40 says, to whom will you compare me? Says the Holy One of Israel. Lift up your eyes and see who created all of these. Who created all these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them each by name. And so general revelation teaches us something about God, but it is not enough for the human mind to understand who God is. And so God gives us special revelation. Again, 40 authors, 66 books. This is a book of books inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give us an understanding of who God is, his salvation, and what he's done in history. And so we read it, we meditate on it, and what we discover is things that God says about himself. In the Bible, God's revelation, we discover how God describes himself as good, just, powerful, all-knowing, all-present, faithful to his promises. God's word tells us that he's merciful, forgiving, gracious, that he's immutable or unchanging, righteous and just. God is love, he's holy, ultimately eternal, indescribable, infinite in mercy and nature. And when we discover these things, now we can learn to say, hey, I'm finding my joy in the Lord. God who's incomparable. How could I find joy out there in the world if I don't understand that these things in the world are a gift from him? And so what happens is when I begin to set my affections on those things, my heart is filled with anxiety because I can never have all those things in fullness. I'm never going to have perfect body and health. I'm never, even Rockefeller, he was asked, when he had billions of dollars, how much more do you need, Rockefeller? He says, just a little bit more. You see, the human heart is restless. It's created by God to find its rest in the Lord and him alone. Until we get to that place, we're going to be full of fear and consternation that which we want, we're going to lose. But we can never lose him. Apostle Paul say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, the answer is nothing. Now, if we believe what God has said about himself and begin to experience who he is and spend time with him in prayer and learn to worship him, to be in his presence, then we can actually act on Paul's command in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always. I said again, rejoice. It's an impossibility to follow that command without the things I just shared with you. And so we discover God's joy by knowing God. That's the first point. See how far we get along in this message. That was only supposed to be 3 minutes. I get excited about this, guys. You sent me away on sabbatical. You said, uh-oh. He's come as a gift of God that any of us would boast. But the very next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says that we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works. Whoa, 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 Lord. Help me understand here. I come into relationship with you by faith without works, but now you're saying to me I got to work. What's going on here? God has designed us to pursue Him. And when we pursue Him, He then gives us things to do. Faith is a starting point, and then God puts us on this trajectory to accomplish the works that He has for us. One of those works is to praise Him. Praise Him. Listen to a few scriptures on this point. And by the way, it's the pursuing God that the transformation comes. So I just want you to listen to these verses. Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Romans 12:1-2. In view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Philippians 4:4, which we're meditating on this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Jesus in Matthew 11 encourages us, come, that's a command to me, you who are weary and laden, I will give you rest. All this indicates that at minimum we're to take initiative if we're going to discover the joy and peace that God has for us. Revelation 3, Jesus tells us, I stand at the door and knock. What's our response? Listen to my word and open the door. Who's opening the door here? We are. Who's knocking? God is. And I'll come and sup with Him. Listen to these action words. I'm going to repeat them. We're to work out our salvation. We're to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We're to listen to His voice. We're to draw near to God. We're to come or go to Jesus when we're weary and heavy laden. We're to open the door when He comes and knocks. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. Listen to these commands. Work out, present, listen, draw near, go, open, rejoice. And then we're like, yep, I think I'm going to find my joy in YouTube shorts today. This stupid thing. Or whatever thing we invest ourselves in, as though somehow the happiness of my heart is to be found somewhere else. When we pursue God, then we're able to follow Paul's encouragement, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the circumstance, no matter where the hazards of life will take us, in life's journey, when we begin to pursue God, happiness follows. Joy follows. Not as the world gives, do I give to you, Jesus said. Behold, I've overcome the world. So we discover joy by understanding who God is. How do we understand God's word, Pastor Mike? Got to meditate. We got to find it. It's to be pursued. And that brings us to this third important quality, which is prayer. The essential practice of prayer. You know, prayer is multifaceted. You know, I remember when I bought that diamond for my wife's engagement ring 36 years ago. And I was looking at it, and it was one of those diamonds that had all these facets on it. And no matter where you turn it, like kind of glittered and all that, multifaceted. means more than one side. That's prayer. It's a multifaceted jewel. It's not just asking God for things. Yes, it includes intercession where we ask God on behalf of others. And yes, it includes petitioning where we ask God on our own behalf. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. It includes those things. But I would argue, more importantly, even in those things, prayer should include worship and thanksgiving, where we learn to rejoice in the Lord and who He is, regardless of the circumstances and the feelings within my own heart. You know, when Christ instructed us to pray, He said, "Our Father," He begins this way, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is a declaration of worship. He's holy. He's in heaven. Hallowed be your name, or may your name be holy or glorified through me. It was a statement of worship from Christ. When Scripture invites us to delight in the Lord, we act on that invitation when we worship God. That's why it was so important for us to join our dear worship team in worship this morning. When Scripture invites us to delight in the Lord, we act on that invitation when we worship God for who He is, the God who is good, the God who is faithful, the God who is love. J.I. Packer, in his well-known work, Knowing God, wrote this: "How can we turn our knowledge about God into our knowledge of God?" The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is when we each turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter of meditation and worship. That's what he said. Leading us to prayer and praise. Is it always easy to praise the Lord? No. When we're physically in pain? No. When there is a conflict we never expected? No. I can give you a list of 100 reasons why our heart could be soured about this life. We all have them, don't we? But rejoicing in the Lord is not about life circumstances, it's about who God is. And here's the crazy thing. As I pursue God and meditate on who He is through His Word and spend time with Him, the circumstances of life shrink in their importance, and God grows in our heart. And when He grows in our heart, joy follows. Because our God is an awesome God. Discovering the joy of the Lord, knowing who He is, pursuing Him, and practicing prayer. Well, what are some of the obstacles? I've got a few of them written down here. I would say the number one obstacle, when I was making a list, is the lies about who God is. Now, we discover who God is through His Word, but our hearts are amazingly genius at creating lies about who God is. By nature, we have a tendency to distort God's nature and define Him not as He describes Himself to be in His Word, but according to our own experiences and circumstances. And I'm telling you, I had so many discussions over the years, and including my own heart, about this. I've met many people who've rejected God or have fallen away because of the suffering and evil in this world they either seen or experienced. This is real stuff. They cannot reconcile how a good, powerful, loving God allows suffering because they haven't spent time getting to know who God is. You know, right after COVID, during COVID, that whole crazy period in all our lives, remember that? That you wish never happened? I had a surgery and I went from 150, I'm a very skinny guy. I went from 150 to 112 pounds. And so I just thought I said, if I lose anything else, I'm going to be a dead man. I just had come to that conclusion, and I was just crying out to God day and night during that time. And I was starting to meditate on Job, who also was afflicted, and I cut out a picture of Job from this French artist, and I hung it on my mirror in my bedroom mirror. So I look in the face, I look at this, and I wrote on the bottom, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I just said, I've got to start worshiping. I got to start memorizing scripture because I'm literally going insane in my brain with the thought of leaving this world. And by God's grace, slowly, he brought me back from the brink. But before he restored my body, he restored my mind, you see. So important for us to realize that I'm capable of telling myself that God is not good when I'm going through difficulty, isn't it? Where even the psalmist is tempted with it. Usually the psalm doesn't end with that temptation, but he starts out, there's like four or five psalms. Where are you, Lord? We're so easily succumb to that. You know, interestingly, the very first lie that Satan spoke in the Garden of Eden to man when he was tempting Eve, did God really say? Did he really say he's good? Then the devil followed up another lie that if they ate from the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God, again, commanded them not to eat, their eyes would be opened and they would be like God. In other words, God is not good and he's keeping something from you. That's really the way I read it. You know, many believers struggle to trust God because they cannot reconcile God's love and goodness with the difficulties they're facing. It may be physical disease, it could be financial hardship, it could be depression, it could be a wound received by a husband, a wife, a parent, a friend. How could God allow this thing to happen to me? This is where faith comes in. We begin to listen to the words of God instead of my own heart on this matter. It's the only path forward with the craziness that our minds can generate. Listen to James chapter 1. This should really challenge us here. Listen to this, verses 3 through 5. Count it all joy whenever you face trials of different kinds. What? I think he must have taken a wrong pill that day, the Apostle James. No, count it joy. Count it joy. Why? Why would James tell us to rejoice and find our joy in God when we're facing difficulties? Because he says, listen, the testing of our faith leads to spiritual maturity. I'm paraphrasing now. Leads to something better. It's able to transform us and change us in ways that other things cannot. Mostly, I've learned, is it learns helps us to depend on God more, not less, if we turn our affections towards him. And so the first thing is the lies of our own heart. Got to admit them. Do I believe God is, can he be trusted? Is he fully good? Now, if I believe that, I begin to pursue him. The second obstacle, if the way to discover God is prayer and meditation, the lack of prayer and meditation would be my second reason why it becomes an obstacle to our joy in the Lord. As we learn to meditate on God's word day and night, We have a number of promises from Scripture. Psalm 1 tells us we'd be like a tree planted by water bearing fruit in due season. I love that verse. Not so with the wicked, he says. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, what do you want to be? Do you want to be like a tree planted by water, or do you want to be like chaff? That's just so easily moved with the wind. Joshua 1 tells us when we meditate on the word of God day and night, that he would make our way successful and we would make our way prosperous. Again, I'm paraphrasing some from some of these verses. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your word, O God. It is my meditation. All day long, I meditate on it. It makes me wise. It gives me understanding. It keeps me from evil. And so the most important decision you can make every day is to spend time with God. So many of us are so good at keeping our doctor's appointments, aren't we? Well, how about throw in an appointment with God in there? Remember that phrase? I think it was Ironside. Pastor Ironside coined it from years ago. We're talking about like going back to the 50s or 60s. Call prayer the hour of power. The hour of power. Don't you like that? First is lies about God. These are obstacles. Lack of prayer. The third is, I'm going to talk about this, the reality of trauma. Reality of trauma. Now, some of us have been deeply hurt in this life through trauma. Maybe it was growing up in a home with alcoholism or drugs or a place of anger. Conditional acceptance. In other words, there's a lot of manipulation that went in your home. Maybe you were literally on the battlefield. You were literally a soldier on the battlefield or had gone through a terrible marriage or a health crisis. Life has a tendency to throw many things at us, and as a result, our emotions can be damaged. Our emotions can be damaged. You know, Dr. Bessel von Volk wrote this book I read a few years ago called The Body Keeps the Score. The Body Keeps the Score. Now, he's not a believer, but there's something to be gained from what he discovered. What he discovered, he was at Harvard when he was doing this. He was counseling Vietnam vets who came off the battlefield. And he was giving them what is called talk therapy or counseling, and he was giving them drugs, some different drugs to try to calm them down. And after a few years of this, he discovered that he just wasn't having any success. Counseling and drugs. They're still doing it today, counseling and drugs. So what he did was he began to take MRIs of the brain to see, is there a difference between what they went through with their trauma and what a normal, healthy brain. He discovered something, that there's a part of the brain, the emotional part, that was scarred from the trauma. And he began to take a different tact and was beginning to see success. And here's my point. When our emotions are damaged, we tend to misunderstand not only our own hearts and what we're going through, but misunderstand others and overreact to the world around us. And mostly we begin to import on God our feelings. Second Corinthians 10, I love this verse. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We destroy every argument, every opinion through the knowledge of God and take every thought captive in Christ. The knowledge of God becomes our weapons. I grew up in a home with tremendous trauma of alcoholism and drug abuse. It took me time to realize my emotions could not be trusted. I was misunderstanding the world around me. When I began to understand that and invite God to bring healing, It changed my perspective. And now when I am tempted, it didn't remove everything. Sometimes we have scars. But when I'm tempted with anger or dark thoughts, I've learned from the Lord how to better manage them and seek His presence so they don't consume me. Now, I bring this up because it's been my experience as pastor that a large percentage of us here have been through a trauma, which means don't trust your emotions so much. Learn to trust God with your emotions. You see the difference? To take every thought captive through the knowledge of God. So important. So important. Fourth, these are obstacles now. Destructive habits. Destructive habits. This can range from, obviously, substance abuse and habits of worry and anxiety. Do you know worry and anxiety is a habit? We're going to talk about this in a few weeks where it says, be anxious for nothing. How do you break that? We're going to talk about that, but let's just talk about this briefly. There are habits like too much screen time on TVs and smartphones. They've already proven that the blue light from these things actually erodes the, what's that happy hormone in your brain? Serotonin? Yeah. It actually erodes it. And yet, they say the average time on the phone and TV now is 4 to 6 hours or 7 hours, some crazy number. And we wonder why we are decreasing in happiness. You know, I rarely have seen destructive habits broken by a person's own self efforts, by pulling themselves up by the bootstraps. I have found that the companionship of a close friend, a counselor, or a pastor, or a small group Bible study become key to breaking destructive habits. It's called accountability. That I go to a brother or sister and confess what's going on in my heart and find someone I can pray with. It's the way God's orchestrated or organized His kingdom. That's why you have a church, so we can come into relationship with one another and encourage one another, pray for one another, listen to one another, all the one another's. Remember, in the New Testament, there's 57 one another's. Listen to just, this is James now, chapter 5. He says, is there any among you who are sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. I'm not going to get into all this, the nitty-gritty of this. I just want you to see something bigger. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. These are words of invitation to reach out to others for prayer deliverance. It doesn't have to be the elder. In this case, he's instructing the church in that way. It means we need one another in the body of Christ. The life in Christ is not to be lived in solo. It's to be lived in community. You know, Larry Crabb, he was a Christian psychologist. For 20 years, he practiced counseling, traditional, what I call Freudian counseling, where you sit with a person and you listen to them and you ask questions. That was Larry Crabb. Dr. Larry Crabb, 20 years, 1977 to 1997. He wrote best-selling books, one of them being Inside Out. I've read it. He had a realization in 1997. He realized he wasn't that effective. What he was discovering, that people received greater healing in community. And so he completely changed his model. And he said this, the safest place on earth
is a healthy spiritual community of God's people. I say healthy because, unfortunately, there are some churches that don't do it too well. So last thing, and then we'll finish up. Talk about obstacles. This is, we're going to finish with this. Misunderstanding the nature of sin. Misunderstanding the nature of sin. One of the greatest obstacles standing between us and God's joy is our misunderstanding of sin's destructive power. Galatians 6, we were told, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. Now, here's the thing. We are forgiven in Christ. We call upon the name of the Lord. We're forgiven of our sins. We now have a relationship with God. Now God begins what is called a sanctification process, where I get to turn from sin and turn to Him, which means I need to discern the sins of my own heart. Now let's go back to the Garden of Eden. It's a good model to find out how man responded to the sins of his own heart. There we're presented with mankind's first responses to sin. After Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, again, why? Because they thought God was withholding something good from them. That was the deception, that God is not fully good, that His word cannot be fully trusted. That was kind of the deception. After seeing, their first reaction was to hide from God. Now think of how absurd that is. God is all-knowing. Do we believe that? He's all-present. Is there a thought or an emotion or a thing that you're going through that God doesn't know? Because if you don't believe that, there really is not a next step for you. You have to start there. That's what God says about Himself. That's who He is. He already knows you. But we're geniuses at hiding, aren't we? Ducking and weaving about our own attitudes and sins. Sins of bitterness against another, where we just think that I can't forgive that person who wounded me. Like, really? Didn't Christ forgive you? Can't you forgive Him? Sins of habits where we constantly go to instead of coming out of hiding and saying, going to a brother and sister, I'm struggling with this thing. Pray for me. There's all kinds of sins that we try to hide from. And then, you see, they hid. Why did they hide? Because they were fearful of God and ashamed. Because they didn't understand that God is a God of mercy. You see, when we understand that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, we run to Him with our sins. We don't run away from Him. And what do we discover when we run towards Him? The freedom of forgiveness, grace, love, and deliverance from sin. Listen to this one final verse of Scripture, Romans 5:8. So much could be said on this one point. God manifested His love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to discover the joy of freedom from the things that stand between you and God, between your will and His joy and His happiness? Then turn to Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We are geniuses at trying to find it in other places. I love what Paul said in Colossians 3. Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Can we see that together? Christ is all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your perfect love demonstrate to us in Christ. Help us to accept you for who you really are. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.